Good evening. I'd like to again welcome you to First Baptist Church. Excited that you've come to be a part of the Awanas and the Dance of Discipleship. Really excited about this series and really looking forward to just what God has done in my own heart and life through studying through these things. It's just really been incredible, and one of the things that I've been praying is that God would do this work in your hearts and in your lives. It's just because no matter how it seems like the longer you're a Christian, the longer you strive at these disciplines and doing these things that God calls you to do, the more I'm kicking myself thinking, you know, wow, how many years I've wasted, how many times I've forsaken that thing which was best for me, and I missed out on just that intimate relationship with God. I'm dumbfounded of how ignorant I am and how ignorant I've been. And my prayer is that God just continues to stir up my heart, and He continues to stir up your heart as we go through this series. And it just seems to be growing as I get into the Word and we're studying and looking at these topics that we want to approach. It just keeps growing and growing and growing. And I think, wow, you know, we may not have enough time to finish the Dance of Discipleship while the Awana program, you know, is still going. Just because there's just so much. The Scriptures are soaking wet with these things that God has called us to do and to be involved in, to be caught up in this dance with Him. And so I hope that you continue to pray just for me and for those who are going to, Michael and Kate, as they'll be preaching some, and those who are going to be taking part in the panel discussions, that God just continue to work in our hearts and lives. Colossians 4:2 tonight is we're going to be looking at learning and disciplining yourself to exhale, which we know is prayer. Learning and disciplining yourselves to pray. Colossians 4:2 says this. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Father, we come tonight praying that you would just anoint the preaching and teaching of your word. God, that, Lord, that you speak to us, that you not hold us accountable for our wickedness, but rather that you would speak to us in spite of ourselves. God, we know that there's nothing in us that deserves for you to bow down from heaven and to proclaim your word to us. But God, we beg your mercy and grace that you speak to us in spite of ourselves. God, that you would really help us to understand and to learn what it is to pray and why it is we should be devoted to it and how it is that we learn and even how we set ourselves up and put ourselves in positions to have our affections for you stirred up to cause us to long to put these disciplines and these practices into effect in our lives or begin to practice these disciplines in our lives. And I know for me, God, that's a constant thing. And you know better than I how prone my heart is to wander and how prone I am to leave the God that I love. Lord, our prayer tonight is you know our hearts. Show us our hearts. Help us to see the ways in which we can learn and ways that we can actually hold each other accountable to be caught up in this dance, to actually give ourselves to these things and not just be idle listeners, but rather doers of the word, and that we see the blessings that come with it. And tonight, God, I just pray that you give me clarity of thought, and I pray that you would just speak your word. Pray that it doesn't go out void, but that it returns accomplishing that which you sent it out to accomplish. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last week, we focused on that transition from Bible intake to exhaling in prayer, and we really honed in on the fact that these two work hand in hand. They're like inhaling and exhaling, and to have one without the other is just ridiculous. It's not something that should happen in the life of a believer. They both are vitally important. It's vitally important for us to inhale the word, and it's vitally important for us to exhale in prayer. They're just intrinsically linked when you talk about this dance that we're supposed to be caught up in. They go together. They're a symbiotic relationship for the science folks. You know, they live off of each other. They depend on each other. So prayer that doesn't result from Bible reading, which, you know, anybody can say this. Yeah, I pray and sometimes and I don't read the Bible, and I'm not saying that you can't. I'm not saying you can't have a prayer time that is vibrant and hot and intimate with God without reading your Bible. I'm not saying that. But normally the two are connected. We are confronted with the Word of God, and we exhale in prayer, which we're really going to dissect this as we get further in past the panel discussion. And we're going to talk about how you're exhaling in repentance, and then it leads to worship, and it leads to thanksgiving, it leads to all these other things. But what I found in my own life is that prayer for me, when it wasn't because I was being confronted with the Word of God, is that my prayer just become really lifeless. You know, it became mechanical. It was just more of a routine. And often I fear that other Christians get stuck in this rut, and maybe they never really come to the understanding that prayer was supposed to be more than that. That it's more than just this mechanical religious exercise that you're just going through the motions. It's a hot, vibrant, passionate relationship with the God of the universe. And, you know, so last week we made that point that I think it's right to say that prayer which is most beautiful, that is just likened to those prayers that we're called to be involved in from the Scriptures, are prayers that flow out from Bible intake, where we are being confronted with the Word of God. You know, and like I said, that's not the only kind of praying that you will do in your life. I just think that it starts here. This is where it needs to start in your life. There's more to it that we're going to get to in this series as we go on, but we're going to talk about all those practical things, not only just in prayer, but in Bible reading. And we're going to teach, and as Kate and I and Michael are talking about it, you know, it's really exciting that we're even going to introduce the books to you and talk about, you know their purpose of being written and the things that they tell us, and really to get people excited about reading the Word together, to get you involved in these relationships where you're actually holding each other accountable to do these things. We're going to show how to meditate on it. You know, you read the Bible, you meditate on it, you think about it, and then you respond to God in prayer. And that's been a really big thing in my life, in my prayer life, when God just really began to take me to another place and teach me things that I hadn't. These are things that I was actually kicking myself that, you know, this is a no-brainer. Why have I not been doing this my whole Christian life? But the further we go, I think the more exciting that it's going to get for each of us. But the point of that sermon last week was, you know, to teach people that this is a vital part of being involved in that dance, to help you see that, you know, this is vital. If I'm not praying, then I'm really not being caught up in this dance. If I'm not reading the Bible, then I'm really not being caught up in this dance. If I'm just flying off the cuff and praying here, there, and yonder and reading my Bible, you know, once a month, you're not caught up in a dance. You're not actually having a true, vibrant relationship with God. So tonight I want to show you ways to learn. Ways to learn how to pray. Ways to learn to put yourself in places where your affections are being stirred up. Because let's be honest, who in here wakes up every morning, every day, and is just absolutely just completely mesmerized with God, and you fall on your face and you pray, read, and worship every day, and you never ever struggle with that? Is there anybody here like that? Because if there is someone here like that, I want to sit down and talk with you. I want to get some help from you, because I need to get that formula. We all struggle with these things. I think the preachers, Cade, I hate to speak for them, but I think Cade and Michael will be honest and say that, you know, these are things that we constantly struggle with. And the issue, as I said last Sunday, was that, you know, it's a love issue. It's a love issue that is in the heart. It's the sin that corrodes and plugs us up. But there are ways that we can set ourselves up, put ourselves in positions where our affections for Christ, our love for God, is going to be constantly stirred up. And so those are some things that we're going to talk about tonight. But there's a real sense, you know, in which you no more need to teach a Christian how to pray than you need to teach a child how to cry. A baby, you don't have to teach them how to cry. I mean, they just know that. And so there is a sense in which Christians, you know, when you're born again by the power of God, it's just something you just do. It is something that you really don't have to teach anyone. When children are hungry, they cry, and the parents do what? They tend to their child. They feed them. They give them a bottle. When their child gets hurt, they go and they attend to them. They doctor their boo-boos, is that right? Bobos in Mississippi. It's boo-boos in Indiana. So, who's right? I don't know. When children cry, parents tend to them. Jesus uses this parent-child relationship often when he talks about prayer. But who in here wants their 10, 13, 16-year-old child, the only communication they have with you is just crying? Honestly, who wants that kind of relationship? We get to a point where we like get on to our kids. I'm going to tear you up if you cry again, don't we? We get aggravated because, you know, it's like we move past that. You know, we want to have some honest communication. And when our children are crying, when Dustin is crying or Tyler's crying, I'm like, you know, I can't do anything till I know what's going on with you. You know, stop crying. Let's talk about this. Because even as children grow, you know, we still have times when we cry. And I think crying is indeed important for the Christian. I'm not saying that it's wrong for, you know, for us to cry, because my children do cry when they get hurt or something happens or they're angry or, you know, they're getting in trouble or they're, you know, just had a bad day at school or whatnot. You know, there are times when they still cry. That's not the only kind of communication that I have with Tyler and Dustin. We talk. You know, they share their hearts with me. I know what they're going through. I know I'm in this relationship with my children where we communicate on a daily basis. If my children are struggling with things, they come and they talk. We talk about the things that they're struggling with. If my children are excited about something, they come and they talk about those things. There's just a relationship. And Jesus often in the scriptures, he talks about this relationship we have with him, with this idea of parent and children, you know. Jesus says, you know, how many of you, if your child comes and asks for a piece of bread, is going to give him a rock? You know, he uses that parent-child relationship in reference to our relationship toward him. And he loves us a whole lot more than we could ever dream or imagine. That really, there's no comparison to our love for our children. And although this may sound like a stupid analogy to say that, you know, children cry and eventually they grow up and learn and they stop doing that. I mean, how many of you would just be absolutely weirded out if my 16-year-old son, if all he did is come up to me and just cried? You never heard him speak a word to anyone. He just cried all the time. You'd be like, man, that dude's got issues. His daddy needs to tear him up or something. That kid needs to learn something. We would think that is weird. We would think that would be strange. Wouldn't be normal. The sad thing is I think that many, hear me out, I think many Christians, this is what their relationship to God looks like. When you think about your own life, we all struggle with our prayer life. And maybe your prayer life's doing better. You hear a sermon on prayer, and it's like, you know, you have this incredible relationship with God for, you know, a week or something, and then you just go, plummet right back down. And which is why we're going to talk about some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. But, you know, we pray when we what? When we get hurt. Something happens. We get hit by a car. Well, we're at the feet of Jesus then. Lord, please help me. One of our loved ones gets ill or is, you know, possibly going to pass away. We are at the feet of Jesus and we are storming that throne room of grace saying, God, please deliver them. Please do something. We lose our job, the same thing. There are all these reasons that come into our lives, and man, we're at his feet praying. And I'm not saying it's wrong for us to do that, but you know, I want you to understand that it's all about our need at that time. You know, things are not going like we think they should be going, and so we want our loved ones to get better. We want our children to get better. We want this pain to go away. We want to get a job. We want that promotion. We want these things, and so we go and we pray. And don't get me wrong, it's right for us to do that. It's right for us to pray during those times. And I hope no one goes away from here going, well, you know, we're bothering God. We shouldn't, you know, preachers talking like the only time we pray is when something's going wrong. The things that are going wrong in your life very well could be because God is in control and He wants you at His feet. But it is right for us to pray when things are going wrong. In fact, it's expected. God commands it. It's how we show the Lord that we actually believe that He's in control and believe that He can do something about our problem and our situation. We don't believe that God is up there with His hands shackled together and He just can't do anything. We believe that He is unshackled. We don't believe that He's standing on the other side of the door going, man, you know what? If you would twist this thing, I would do something. We believe that He is sovereign and He can knock that door down. Does it need you to open it for Him? But when we're praying to God, we're showing Him, look, we know that we're in a situation that we can't get ourselves out of. We're helpless. Which is, like I said, often, sadly, the only times we really do have that passionate relationship with God. Sometimes when the problem goes away, we fall into this mechanical type relationship. But God, it's right for us to pray like that. In fact, it's right for us to continue to pray like that over and over again. In fact, God invites you to badger Him. He invites you to just keep on badgering and badgering and badgering. He says, don't stop praying. Jesus tells this parable of this widow and this king, and He explains how He wants us to pray to Him. He says, this king finally answers this lady's request, not because he like thinks it's something that he should do, but because she's constantly coming. He's like, I'm just going to do it because she just keeps on coming. She's not going to stop. He's like, this is how we should pray. So God invites us to just, I don't know if the right word is badger, but He wants us to just keep on coming, to keep on asking, to not lose hope. He wants us to be like my children when they were little, and Dustin especially, relentless. Relentless. He would ask and ask and ask, and you to the point of, hey, dude, you ask again, the answer is no, and I'm going to whip you. He didn't care. He's going to ask again, you're going to whip me. He was a strong-willed child. My wife gave that to him. Anyway, it's incredible that God invites us to pester Him. God invites us to be, you know, just to be relentless in our praying. So I don't want you to get the wrong idea and say, well, the preacher's saying the only time I pray and I shouldn't. You should bother God with those prayers. In fact, you don't bother Him. He loves you and is concerned and He wants you to come and plead. But the thing about I want to show in this series is that really doesn't need to be taught. You just kind of do that. You know that. You believe in God. You know He's in control. And so when things go wrong, you're there. But then when things start going better, I think there's this tendency, at least in my own life that's been the case, it's to fall back into this mechanical rut that when I do pray, it's kind of like just going through the motion. This is what's expected. It becomes very laborious. It's not hot. It's not passionate. It's just going through these words that I'm parroting that I've heard. And that's not what God has intended for prayer to be. Prayers to become much more than just crying. And in order for that to happen, you know, you have to be committed to learn. And I think all of you being here, to, you know, being at this series is in fact speaking that, you know, you do want to learn. You want to learn how it is to have this relationship with God, how to be caught up in this dance. It's right for us to want to learn. You remember what the disciples asked Jesus one time? Lord, will you teach us how to pray? They're listening to Him pray. Must have been unlike anything they had heard before as He is praying to the Father. You know, of course, they heard the Pharisees pray. They knew what that looked like. But what Jesus did was not really like that at all. It was different. And so they said, Lord, will you teach us how to pray? And so it's right for us to not only want to learn, but be committed to this lifelong journey of learning, you know, how to pray. And it's something that we say every time on Sunday night, you probably get tired of hearing it. What is the one thing we always say about this dance? The one thing we always say about these disciplines? Anybody remember? What's one thing I always mention? Did I say that it's easy, you just need to have, know somebody that has a good prayer life? No, y'all don't remember. What does it take? Is it easy? Takes what? Work. Thank you. It takes work. It takes discipline. It takes you being committed to it for the long haul, which is another reason it's very important for you to have someone that helps you in this journey, that holds you accountable. It could be your Sunday school teacher. It could be your husband. It could be your wife. It could be your friend. It could be your whole Sunday school class. We need someone to help us, to hold us accountable, to be committed to learning. I can promise you, in this series, we're really going to try to cover a lot. We're going to try to teach as much as we can possibly teach, but that's just scratching the surface. It's just scratching the surface, and a lot of the things that you need to do are going to take your own personal initiative. You're going to have to be the one who does it, who authors it, who just is committed to doing it. And you'll see in this series, when we get through, there are going to be some people who are going to be committed to this. And they are going to see a big shift, a big change in their relationship with God, even in the way they view things, their marriage, their work, their all those things. Some of us are going to fall right back into our ruts, right back into our religious routines. So up front, I want you to know that it is going to take work. I don't want you to think that it's just going to happen by osmosis, just by rubbing up next to somebody else. It's just you're going to be praying, because you're not. It's going to take that commitment. It's going to take that devotion. So, Scripture commands this. Colossians 4:2 is the one I started with. I want you to look at Acts 1:14. It'll be on the big screen, or you can flip there. There are tons of verses that talk about prayer being a devotion, being something that you have to be committed to, something that you have to constantly put yourself in positions so that your heart will be stirred up to do so. But Acts 1:14 says, "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." I got to read that again. I just saw this, and it's incredible every time I see it and I think about it. "All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers." Think about this. Is that not an incredible proof to the deity of Christ? Think what it would take for your mama and your brothers to worship you and pray to you. Honestly, my brother would be like, no. My mom would be like, no, he's not even anything close. His mother and his brothers worshiped him as God. That has to be, for me, as someone who's an atheist, I'm thinking that has to be a convincing proof, because it really isn't the only place that it says that. They looked at him as God, prayed to him. They are continuing in prayer. Anyway, side note, I just saw it again. I thought, man, that is just mind-boggling. How people can read this and say, you know what? Nah, he wasn't God. But yet his mom is praying to him, and his brothers are as well. Acts 6:4, the thing I want you to see is that they devoted themselves to prayer. Sorry. Acts 6:4 says, these are the preachers saying, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Romans 12:12, Paul is saying, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." And of course, our verse, Colossians 4:2, says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." So, just in those few verses, it's clear that, you know, we're supposed to be devoted to this discipline. We're supposed to be devoted to praying. I used a couple verses from Acts because there are others, but I think it's important for us to see that the early church, the first church, that where the church is starting, these people, they were marked by prayer. They were devoted to prayer. They were stirring each other up to pray to God. And Colossians, I already read those. We get to Romans, and Paul is talking to a church that he's not yet got to meet, and he's telling them, be patient in tribulation. The early church, they're getting pummeled by persecution. They're being killed for their faith. And he's saying to them, be constant in prayer. Don't stop praying. Keep on praying. Be constant. Let it be the thing that marks you, that you're constantly praying to God. And in Colossians, Paul is saying, continue steadfastly in prayer. Steadfastly. You know, all of these words show that it was something that they had to be committed to, that they had to work to be committed to. The preachers, what is the thing he says about them? They had these first deacons were picked. What was the purpose of it? So that the pastor, so that the elders could commit themselves, devote themselves to more times of prayer and to the ministry of the word, which means these deacons come alongside them so that they could spend more time in prayer and more time in studying and learning and ministering the word of God to the people of God. It was something they had to be intentional about. Otherwise, there would have been a thousand things that would have stopped them, not only from learning how to pray, but from praying itself. I know the disciples had to sit down with the churches or, you know, stand in the pulpit for the churches that they were ministering to and going around and planning and teaching these people how to pray. Folks had to take the initiative to come out and sit and listen. They had to take the initiative to read the letters that were being passed around. They had to set themselves up, put themselves in places where they could learn how to pray. Otherwise, they would have never done it. We're going to talk about in the next sermon. It's going to be entitled, I think, this. We're going to talk about why we should pray, exhale, and all those things that hinder us from doing it. Because I talked last Sunday night, we talked about one thing that hinders us, and that was that we have this sin and God's not going to forgive us. He's not going to, I think that's one of the big things is we just feel like we're just too corrupt and vile. He's not going to let us in. And I wanted to, I think that's one of the things that just really needed to be dealt with up front. But there's a lot of other things that hinder us from praying, and we're going to look at those in the next sermon as we go forward. And that'll be the sermon right before the panel discussion. The first thing tonight, though, as we're getting close to the close. The first thing tonight that I really want us to see before we move into those sermons is that you have to be committed to learning beyond just this. You have to. If you're not committed to learning past this and striving, then you are going to grow back cold. You are going to go back to business as usual. You are going to fall back into those ruts that you were in before. So how do you learn how to pray? One way you learn is by listening to others pray. And that can be dangerous, though. I saw that even in my own life as a Christian as I was growing. You listen to these people pray, and some of them can be very mechanical. You've heard them pray once. You've heard them pray 1,000 times. You know what I'm talking about? They're kicking out the same words and slogans every time, and there was a time that was me, and I'm not condemning people who pray like that. I just want to help you understand that that's not necessarily what prayer is every time you hear somebody pray out loud, okay? It's not about parroting what someone else said. It's not about learning little cute phrases to add in. It's more than that. But you can learn. You can learn from listening to people pray. You can see their heart being poured out before God, and you know it when you hear it. You know it when your ears are graced by those words. Because a lot of times we struggle to be real personal in public. I think all of us do. I do. But from time to time you hear people lay bare their heart before God. And it's an incredible thing to listen and to learn from people as they pray like that. You just have to be careful and listen for it, I guess is what I'm trying to say. The other way is that you can listen to sermons. Very beneficial in my life was listening to guys preach on prayer. Been beneficial to my life this week as we went on this trip. I had some sermons from some different guys on my iPod that were preaching on prayer, and it was just, it's always good to listen to sermons that have been preached about prayer. It not only stirs up our affections, but it does teach us. It helps us to learn what other people do. And when we get into this other sermon, you're gonna realize that it's not a cookie cutter-style prayer that you should be looking for. It's going to be different for you than it is for me. What works for you may not work for me. I have ADD. You know, my mind is just a mess. It is. If someone could just hear all the stuff going through my brain, they would think, man, that dude is weird, because it's just all over the place. It really is. My wife, she sees me sometimes when you guys don't, and she's like, you got to calm down. You're just like, because my mind. So I have to pray out loud. I have to. If I pray to myself, it is just insanity. I'm just thinking the Lord's going to kill me if I pray to myself again, because it's all over the place. So we're not here. We're not going to try to teach you this cookie cutter style. But in these sermons that you listen to, some pastor may throw out one of those. But you just understand that you what works for you is what works. I get up at 3 a.m. every morning and pray to 4 a.m. That may not work for you. That's a joke. They didn't laugh, so that means they actually thought I did. Yeah, like, whoo, look at him. If I got up at 3 a.m. and prayed, you know what happened? I'd be drooling on the floor or wherever I pray. I have to get away. I can't pray, have a really intimate relationship with God at home. My children would not allow it. You know, it's just too much going on at my house. So I'm blessed to be able to come to church. But we're going to talk about all that. I'm getting into a whole other sermon. That another way that you set yourself up to learn how to pray is by coming to Sunday school. You know, to sit in there and actually talk about it. One of the reasons that I want to have a panel discussion is because I think it is so helpful to just be able to ask questions, to be able to communicate back and forth about, you know, prayer, because we all have struggles with it, and often we sit back and think, well, I'm the only one that struggles with this. I'm the only one that actually struggles to get up and pray. And the preacher, he just has a wonderful relationship with God. You know, he always prays. Wrong. We all struggle to have this relationship, and it's helpful for us to be honest about that and to be able to ask questions and talk about it. And in Sunday school, man, that's a weekly panel discussion. You can ask questions. You can talk to your Sunday school teacher. You can talk to the other people in the Sunday school class and say, hey, do you guys struggle with this? Another thing you can do is you can read books on prayer. And there are tons of them. But I'd say, bar none, the most incredible book that I've ever read on prayer. I recommend it to everyone. In fact, if you're not willing to go out and get this book and read it, I'd say that you're not really serious about praying. I know that's a very strong statement, but it's the truth. The author of that book is God. And the title is the Bible. Profound, right? Y'all are looking for some E.M. Murray or something? That's where you start, is the Bible. But there are many other books that are helpful in really in a systematic way looking at what the Bible says about prayer and the relationship that others had in there. But here are some books that'll help you dig into the Bible and study it and teach it. You can talk to Caden. He probably has a better list. He's the bookworm in the family, I guess. Michael and I are pulling up a good second and third, I guess. But there's the complete works of Ian Bounds on prayer. He has just done a lot of writing on prayer. There's the Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. And one of the other books I'm reading, I hadn't read that one, but one of the other books I'm reading by one of our professors at seminary, he actually quotes this guy several different times, so it must be a really good book, and so I'm gonna get it and start reading it as we're going through this series. There's the autobiography of George Mueller, who's just a great man of faith, a great man of prayer. His stories will just astound you. I mean, there's thousands of stories where this guy, where God just provided for him. He prayed, and God moved and worked. He worked in orphanages. Those are good. Anything that he writes or is about him is good. There's With Christ in the School of Prayer by Andrew Murray. There's Why Revival Tarries, Leonard Ravenhill. Spurgeon has tons of books on prayer that are all good. How to Pray is a book by Ronnie Floyd that I'm reading through with this series. That's good. There's the one that we mentioned in the very beginning, Spiritual Disciplines, and It's we've talked about it, and a lot of these are on our website as well. You should try to get you some books and read them. You may not like this one because the author's hard to understand, or it's just hard reading. And then, you know, try another one. Biographies are very helpful. One that was just was in my life at just the right time was the the Journal of David Brainerd. I actually had that book with me at the time when I was preaching. I'd started reading through it right before I preached here for my trial sermon, and actually took it to India and read through it. And it was one of those times where I was crying out to God, you know, one of those times where, you know, I was like, God, I want to pastor this church. Please, God, give me this church. But it was really incredible to read this man, to see the relationship that he had with God. Very encouraging. You know, and there's so many men and women who have had a relationship with God. There's many books by Edwards. There's a chapter in the God and Transvision of All Things about Jonathan Edwards that's just, that really was helpful with me and my relationship with God. There's anything about George Whitefield usually is incredible, and I'm just throwing things out there for you. Any books about Puritans, that they were just devoted men to prayer and to walking with God, and you can see any of us, and we'll talk about those books with you. But all these things I've mentioned are very helpful, I believe, in not only teaching but in stirring you up to have this relationship with God. All right? Doing these things will help you and stir up your heart, will teach you. But let's be honest. You know, there's a big sense in which you can listen to 1,000 sermons. You can go to Sunday school every week, and you can read every book that has ever been written on prayer, and you can still have a horrible relationship with God. So it's like we're dead in the water is what I'm saying, right? No. But think about it. A kid grew up in the home with Beethoven and watched and listened to him play day in and day out, read all the right books on praying, was taught, but yet if he did that for 30 years and his fingers never touched those ivory keys, how well you think he would play when he first pulled up to that piano? He'd sound like a kid, wouldn't he? Because he never actually did it. He never actually put to practice what he was reading. He never did what Beethoven was doing. He never did it. The most important thing about learning how to pray is doing it. Is actually just getting on your face before God, or kneeling down on your knees, or sitting in a chair, however, whatever posture you choose to take, but actually getting away from all the distractions that are in your life and actually praying. And it's possible for everybody. I think the hardest people to actually be able to, you know, to make this happen in life, they have to work harder to set themselves up to remove themselves from these distractions are moms who have children. My hat's off to you, because I know that you have the hardest time actually doing this. And then you have these brutes for husbands that don't actually, you know, help you out in that. You know, I always help my wife out in that. She never had to worry. But I know you guys are different. I'm just kidding, of course. I know that it's harder for moms, especially moms with small children. And so it's going to take you husbands helping your wife to have this relationship with God. It's going to take some of the older children helping these moms to have this relationship with God. But, you know, you just have to get into it. You just have to do it. You just have to make that commitment that, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm really going to do this. And be committed to doing it. Prayer is a commitment. It's a devotion. Marriage is a devotion, is it not? If I was not devoted to my wife, then we wouldn't still be married. If she was not devoted to me, we would not still be married. And our relationship with God, He is devoted to you. He is so devoted to you. Even when you're unfaithful to Him, He continues to be faithful to you. Even when you do not communicate with Him, He is still screaming out, breaking through all the barriers that we put in front of Him. And He is communicating to us, striving to communicate to us. He wants you to be devoted to Him, to be devoted to having this relationship with Him. And I'm excited more about the sermons that are going to come, the next couple sermons about prayer and eventually about Bible reading, because we're really going to get practical. We're really going to talk about the nuts and bolts. And I know I've been saying that for several weeks now, but I promise it really is coming. It's really going to happen. And I hope that you'll be praying for God to speak, for God to open your heart and your mind to it. But I thought and feel like, still do, that these sermons we've looked at getting to this point were important for us to see that the true problem lies within us. It's our hearts. It's our love, our lack of love for God. And to see that we need to set ourselves up to be devoted in work. Work, work, work. So let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your grace and mercy. Just pray that you really would help us to be caught up in this dance, to be devoted to reading Your Word, to praying. Lord, and I pray that maybe something through all of this rambling, I pray, God, that Your Word would find its place in each and every one of our hearts, that we would glean from this and grow from this, God, just be committed as a result of Your Word. And I just pray for the children as I hear them outdoor. I pray that You just bless them tonight as they come and share their verse. We are of them that they're committed to learning Your Word. That they're excited about learning Your Word. And I pray, God, You help us to have that childlike excitement and that childlike faith to long for that relationship with You, God. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You. And we pray it all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.